All right, we're continuing in our Advent series from Jeremiah 33. The text today is verses 23 to 26. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at their appointed times, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites, who are priests, ministering before me, can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. I will make the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister before me, as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Have you not noticed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms he chose, so they despise my people and no longer regard them as a nation. This is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. Years ago, a girl was sent on an errand to pick up a few items at the store for her mom, but she took like way too long getting back home. And her mom says, "What on earth took you so long?" And she said, "I was watching The Devil's Funeral." "The Devil's Funeral? What do you mean?" "Well, I was watching the cars of a funeral go by and counting them, and then the man next to me said, the poor devil was only sick about a week." Well, misconceptions and misunderstandings can come for a variety of reasons. Some, like this girl, didn't understand a figure of speech. Sometimes we can misconstrue someone's intent. Sometimes we simply hear something different than what was said. Other times we may hear it correctly, but filter it through our preconceived notions and comes out meaning something entirely different. How much misunderstanding and misconceiving is going on right now all around us about Christmas? A whole lot. There's misconception being promoted here in our text that God is speaking to and through Jeremiah intends to clear up. Whenever you hear the statement, people are saying, you probably should beware. Usually it's gossip, or it may be useful information, but often expanded in one way or another. Two people complained, but now it's related like the whole organization is about ready to fall apart. It may be the stuff of a disgruntled few, that are quite vocal about their issues, but it's not a major movement at all. That happens many times. Here, however, it's the Lord is the one saying and calling attention to the fact that people are saying. They're saying to one another things that are not true, things about the veracity and character of God himself. It seems that those who are saying these things were, for the most part, outsiders. They probably were not the Jews of Jerusalem. Perhaps even Babylonians. But they were figuring that Judah was an easy capture now because Yahweh had abandoned them. God had left them. So exploiting an opportunity of your opponent's vulnerability has been a long-standing tactic in human history. I mean, that happens all the time. Hit them when they're weak. Well, they were convinced that both Israel and Judah were now forsaken by their God. Now, this was a God who had shown himself strong against the Egyptians, against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Assyrians, and would eventually do the same against the now threatening Babylonians. Since he thought he was done with them, They thought that they were safe in attacking and ruining the city and the temple where God had set his name. Out of despair, it could be that some of this same scuttlebutt that was going around among the Jews also. Either way, it was not true. We noticed a couple of weeks ago the fact that the exile and the destruction of the city would indeed happen. God wasn't going to turn back from destroying Jerusalem. It did not mean that God had abandoned his promise to his people. Just as he had been faithful to the covenant and the promises made to Noah about the regularity of the seasons and of the day and night, so too he will be faithful to his promises to his people now. Well, look at what he says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and fixed laws of heaven and earth, then I will reject the descendants of Jacob and of David my servant and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, there would be the life of the shoot coming out of the stump that we saw a few weeks ago. There would be reason to hope, even though for a couple of generations their homeland would be taken from them. But God is not unfaithful to his promise. He will fulfill all that he said. Well, he says that he will destroy the fortunes of, or store. He will restore, the fortunes of the descendants of Abraham. So who are these descendants? Who's he talking about? In the immediate and temporal fulfillment, he's speaking to the Jews who in 70 years or so would be brought back to the land that God had promised their forefathers. But with this chapter being so focused on the Messiah, the righteous branch, he must have in view also a spiritual fulfillment. The Lord didn't just make promises to the Jews. He promised Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Abraham would have a progeny as vast as the stars of the heaven and sand on the seashore. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that this was fulfilled in Christ in the new covenant. We read in Galatians chapter 3, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul continues along that same theme, applying the work of Christ and the promise given to Abraham. Jump down to verse 13 if you're there in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so is this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, which is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. If we continue in the same chapter, he nails it down real tight at the end, verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are, get this, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Ultimately, we are. We're the ones God is calling out of darkness and into light. Israel was most significant during the time of the Old Covenant. It was in Israel, Bethlehem of Judea to be exact, where Christ came. And that was announced in these familiar words from Luke 2. And the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Israel was God's kingdom on earth. God's glory descended on their temple. God had determined to work through them by the law and the prophets to reveal himself and his righteous character and his glorious plan of redemption. Israel was to be the conduit of the Messiah. Indeed, it was in Israel that he was born. We have seen that through this chapter in Jeremiah. He is from the stump of Jesse, David's father. But beyond that, he fulfills the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Israel's significance as a nation spiritually no longer exists. The promises to them have been absorbed into the new covenant and are accomplished now in Christ. The only promises left for Israel are in Christ and are the same ones given to us, the Gentiles. We Gentiles are now regarded by the Lord as heirs and children of Abraham. We're now the descendants to whom these promises were given. The promise no longer concerns a particular patch of real estate in the Middle East. No, Christ, the King of the entire universe, he intends his people to spread out into the whole world, taking the message of the gospel of Christ with them as they go. It makes this message of the angels on that first Christmas to be so important. Let me read it again, part of it. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" And I just noticed, I was reading from the ESV there. Did you notice what I inserted coming from my old King James upbringing? Swaddling isn't there. It just kind of comes out. The angelic message was not just about the Jews, but about peace to any and all upon whom God's favor rests. Beloved, that's you and me. God has shown his favor to us. He has redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. Tomorrow, there'll be probably a lot of toys given, and you will probably get some yourself. But by next week, some of them might be broken. It happens pretty quickly sometimes, sometimes even the same day. I remember when my kids were little, they would bring a broken toy to me and say, "Dad, can you fix this?" Well, yeah, sometimes I could, but sometimes it was way beyond anything I was able to put back together. Fixing something that's broken is what the word restoration means, to restore something back to the way it used to be. Now, you can restore a house, or you can restore a toy, you can restore a book, lots of different things. But it's fixing something that's broken or just not working the way it should. Well, Jesus came to fix us because we're broken by sin. We sin and we disobey, and he wants us to change from that to being obedient people. So he came and he lived for us, he died for us, he rose again for us so he could fix us from our sin. But the world is broken too. There's so much bad that goes on out there in the world. But you know what? Jesus is coming back again, and that time he's going to even fix the world. So we have a great hope and a great joy in him. Well, restoration and compassion must be understood in a similar way. God would restore the Jews to their homeland. Under the leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and others, God brought his people back from exile in Babylon and reestablished them in the land. So he fulfills that earthly temporal aspect of the promise. He showed compassion to his people. He brought restoration to them. But this book that we're studying here of Jeremiah was before all of that happened, and he's promising what will happen. After the new year, we're going to begin a series on the book of Malachi. He wrote after the exile, and he's still dealing with some of the same stuff. So even though they were restored to the land, they weren't fully restored in their persons. Well, he is having compassion on the world by redeeming out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation those who are his. This doesn't mean that the world's systems are necessarily being transformed now. During this time between the two advents of Christ, his first coming and his second coming, we ought to expect that the kingdom of God would grow, but that evil would grow right alongside the kingdom. That's what Jesus explains, I believe, through the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds. Neither the wheat nor the weeds will completely overthrow the other, but they both grow together, and they're both present there when Christ returns. Now, we are citizens of two kingdoms. As believers in Christ, we're citizens of his kingdom. As humans residing here in the United States, we're citizens of this earthly kingdom. God has ordained both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. They have different purposes and function by different means. So we are the descendants of Abraham by faith in Christ and are called together into the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus came to establish. This is why he was born. The Magi were correct in honoring him as king. But the final installment of the restoration and compassion will come when this very same Christ returns. Then peace will come, full and final. Then love will prevail among the inhabitants of the earth. We don't need the dawning of the age of Aquarius. What we need is the dawning of the consummation of the kingdom of God. Then the meek will indeed inherit the earth. Then Christ will reign full and unopposed. All his enemies will be a footstool for his feet. Then the peace, joy, and harmony that people talk about and long for at Christmas time will come to be true. So much talk goes into peace and tranquility and love and caring and meeting needs, but all from a human motivation and human resources. Christ will bring all of that with him when he comes. Not that we don't work for it now, but he will bring that full and final when he returns. He will come to judge and cast out all his enemies so that the sons of the kingdom will shine forth in the glory of the Father. There will be no more hunger, no tears, no broken promises, no faltering economies, no war, no death, no separation, no alienation. When he returns and consummates the kingdom, each citizen will pursue his vocation with a desire to glorify God without greed or envy or illicit competition. In this life, things aren't that way, but this is the life that we were created for. This is what our soul desires, but we have been corrupted by sin. So much so that even those basic desires are often twisted and focused in on ourselves. Even after we are brought to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have new life in him, we still struggle with the remaining deadness of our soul and the twistedness of our thoughts and attitudes. So we find ourselves at one moment wanting to serve our King and our Savior, but the next wanting to establish the kingdom of me and serve You'll have everyone serve me as the great king. By Jesus' birth and life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we've been restored. Our legal and positional situation is set in Christ. We are righteous before God by Christ's merit being given to us and received by faith. We shall be restored fully and completely when Christ returns. In the meantime, we're in the process of being restored gradually as we remove that twistedness of our hearts and bring out a new love for God and obedience to Him as we serve our King. But as I said, that day is coming. When Christ returns, we'll be fully and completely restored in every way conceivable. Anything distorted and broken by the evil one will be restored in Christ. It's difficult for us to imagine life apart from sin and the broken world in which we live. How will that be? The effects of sin are so pervasive, and we're so accustomed to life the way it is. Try to imagine life with full restoration. Wow. We, the descendants of Abraham, will live in paradise restored. Have you ever pondered the jobs and professions that will no longer be needed in the new heavens and the new earth? No locks or locksmiths. No police or prisons or guards. No doctors and hospitals. Sorry, Zeke, but no mechanics. No repairman. We won't need pesticides and herbicides. No soup kitchens or food pantries. And we won't have passwords. No military, no Secret Service, no FBI, no CIA, no NSA. Oh, it will be different. It will be entirely different. And we will be different. You know, we'll be without, and this is just a sample listing, we'll be without the seven deadly sins. Think of what life would be like without pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. You basically can't, because that's all we know. That's how life is. We can't fully comprehend a world full of people without those sins. The Lord promised that all nations will be blessed through His seed, His descendant. That promised one was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has purchased the redemption of a vast number of people, so vast that they can't be counted. He will usher us all into the blessed place of His final kingdom. And you can be as certain as you are that the sun rose this morning that that's going to happen. So do not let this Christmas pass without humbly confessing your need of this great King and Savior. You need His forgiveness. You need His righteous merit. You need His rule in your heart. You need Him to return and make all things new. So in your hope, let us live each day. Let us trust in that glorious hope. Let us wrap up this year and purpose to live next year in the hope that Christ brings to us. You are the descendant of Abraham if your faith is in Christ. The Lord will restore us. He will be compassionate to us. Indeed, He has been and will continue to be. We have that on promise from Almighty God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's come to his table.